You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, be opening to Exodus chapter 33. Hey guys, I hope you'll take that very seriously, that video that you just saw. We realize that this fall, we've had the fall breaks. A lot of us have been gone, but many of us are coming back. And this is at least probably the first or second time you've heard about this. But we need 150 families, as Nick said, to adopt a child in Nicaragua. Now, you're not literally adopting the child. You're spiritually adopting the child by walking over there to the wall. It's where the donuts and the coffee used to be. When you go out, turn to the right, there's a wall with all of those beautiful faces of a boy or a girl. And when you take that picture off the wall, what you're saying is, I'm going to spiritually adopt them, and for the next 9 months, I'm going to pray for this boy or girl. And what you're praying for is when our team of juniors and seniors go there next summer, that child's going to be presented the gospel. These are not just random faces off the internet. These are actual boys and girls that live in the community that our juniors and seniors are going to be ministering to. Can you imagine what happens when these children are prayed for 9 months, then our kids show up and they share the gospel, they get to love on them. There's just many, many of them that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you can, we ask you to support that child by giving $20 a month in an envelope, turn it in, and that actually helps pay for a person here to go there and tell that person about the Lord. Now, for many of us, we could go pick one of those pictures and just write a $180 check and just immediately give it. But we still want you to pray for 9 months for that person. Man, if all you can give is $5 a month or $10 a month, please give that and please take a picture, because when the service ends next hour, we want all those faces to be gone. Matter of fact, I'd almost believe there's enough of us here right now. And you know, we probably ought to just not have service and just all walk out there, get a picture, and come back. Fair? Because some of you want to do this, just you forget. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm still going to teach, but I'm going to quit in time. And at the very end, we're going to pray about this again and ask you to go take a picture off that wall and be a part of what our youth are going to do in Nicaragua next summer. It's amazing what God has done in Nicaragua through our young people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 33. How many of you came to Trunk or Treat? Wow, wasn't it amazing? Wasn't it awesome? I don't want this to be taken out of context, but I just want you to know I am contesting the election. I had person after person tell me that my broken down smoking John Deere was the best exhibit there, but the people who felt that just didn't know they were supposed to go to the internet and vote on Facebook. My supporters don't even have Facebook. So I just want you to know that this was rigged against me. And I just want you to know, before I left that night, one of the staff members, Miss Abby Kelly, I'll not call her by name, but told me there is no way I would win. And now I understand why I didn't win. You had to vote on Facebook. And all my supporters thought we were going to show up this morning and vote. So just know I am contesting the election of Trunk or Treat, Best Booth. Anthony, it was my broken down John Deere, right? You didn't know to go to Facebook, did you? See, don't even have Facebook. Man, would somebody tell Abby Anthony didn't get to vote because it was on Facebook. All righty, Exodus 33. What a church. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the way you loved on Hardin. It is absolutely amazing. And listen, can we love on our community all year long? I don't know if you guys know this, but we broke that old 80% rule forever. But have you noticed this last fall, we've had some empty chairs in our 9:15 worship service. How many of you have noticed that? Yeah, we used to didn't see this. Let's pick it up, okay? Because I think some of us are taking Hardin for granted. We just come, and we don't think to invite our neighbor or a friend or the person we work with to come and be with us, okay? Next week, let's do this. And let's come expecting next Sunday morning for this 9:15 service to be packed. Can we do that? Amen? Exodus 33, stand. Let's read the first six verses. I should probably tell you I broke my tradition last night. Normally I stay up most of the night finalizing, sleep a couple hours, get up at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning and finalize. And last night I was just so tired. I went to bed about 9:30, set my alarm for 5, thinking if I just had a couple hours. Alarm went off at 5 and I hit the snooze button about 3 more times. Finally turned it off, got up at 6:38 this morning, left the house at 7:50. Do you know what time the early service starts? 7:50. And I was leaving home at 7:50. So please excuse the message this morning. It is a beautiful passage. But Brother Ricky was just wore out after the activities of this week. You realize I'm becoming an old, old man. Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Father, one more time this morning, afresh, we ask you to add your anointing to the reading of your word and then the anointing as it's taught and preached and as it's listened to and it's applied. Father, you know our heart here at Hardin. We've never made this a secret. We want everyone who attends this church, whether they're members or not, to know that the key here is we believe. It's the revelation you've given us in your son, Jesus. You've recorded that revelation in the Bible, and each one of us have the opportunity to build our lives around Jesus on the foundation of the Word of God. So, Father, we're people of the book, and we want to continue to be that people. Thank you for letting us walk through this Old Testament story of Israel, because we're teaching it, preaching it in light of what the New Testament teaches, and it was actually in our Bible as Christians. So that it could be an example to us. So that we maybe not make some of the mistakes your Old Testament covenant people did. So, Father, use your word in our lives right now. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we need to back up just a little bit because you've got the context. God has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They've had a short trip through the wilderness. They've arrived at Mount Sinai. God has entered into a covenant with them. He's given them the law. He's ratified that covenant. Moses has been up on top of the mountain with God for 40 days receiving the blueprint for a tabernacle because God is actually going to dwell with his people as they journey from Mount Sinai to the land of promise. And then Moses starts to come down off that mountain. And when he does, there's noise at the bottom of the camp. You remember what happened? Moses had been gone so long, the people wondered what happened to him. And so they turned to Aaron. Now, we've been learning while we're watching what's going on top of the mountain that Moses is receiving a blueprint for a tabernacle by which God's going to dwell with them. That tabernacle is going to picture the person and work of Christ, and there's going to be a priesthood ordained, and Aaron's going to be the high priest, and he's going to get ordained, but he's at the bottom of the mountain. People come to him because he's Moses' brother, and the people say to Moses, we need a God who will lead us to the promised land. We don't know what's happened to Moses. And Aaron does the unthinkable. He asks the people to take off their earrings and bring them to him. They brought the earrings to Aaron. He melted the gold, formed it into the shape of a calf, presented it to the people, and they began to worship this God who's now going to lead them to the promised land. And they were not worshiping Baptist style. Can I say that? Just as soon as Moses comes down off the mountain, he hears the noise at the top of the mountain. You know, most of the time, not criticizing, but when we worship, we can't even hear you out in the foyer. We can hear the people out in the foyer talking more than we can hear the people inside the church worshiping. That's sad. Amen? These people are partying to a false God. Moses comes down. He gets angry. We know what he does with the tablets. He breaks them. And he confronts Aaron. I've always thought this humorous. Aaron, what'd you do? Moses didn't do anything. People brought me their gold. I pitched it in the fire. And this calf jumped out. I bet Moses said, "Holy cow." But it was an unholy cow. 3,000 people die. A plague covers the people. Moses intercedes before God because God's going to wipe them out and start all over with Moses. They've already broken the covenant. So what we're going to see this morning is the consequence of sin. How devastating sin is. What sin really does. Not just in the life of a worshiper, but what it does to God. Have you ever thought about that? Not what sin does to the sinner, but what sin does to God. See, remember, this is a continual story. So here's what happens. God said to Moses, "Okay, Moses, I'm done. It's time to leave." He's really saying, "Just get out of here. I told you where you're going. You're going to a land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would give to their offspring. And I'm going to give it to them." Now, I want you to watch this. In spite of Israel already breaking the command and the covenant, God is still going to be faithful to them, but he's not being faithful to them because of their faithfulness. He's being faithful to them because he's going to be faithful to what he said to their fathers. Because the covenant that he made with Abraham was not a conditional covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. And it involved a piece of land so that there could be a people in the land so that God could ultimately bring forth the birth of a Messiah who would bring salvation to all the nations. So God's going to be faithful to Israel even though they've been faithless to him. But he's been faithful to them because of his unconditional covenant with Abraham. "I will send an angel before you." So get this picture. Israel's going to break camp, and there's going to be an angel up ahead of them, and they're just to follow that angel to the promised land. And then he says, "I will drive out the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the parasites, I mean, all the ites. I'm going to drive them out of the land. Man, this sounds pretty good so far, amen? But I will not go up with you. Whoa. Did everybody hear this? You got this, right? They're going to get to the land, but when they get to the landlord's not going to be there. God's going to fulfill his promise, so they're going to have a promise, so when they get to the promise, they're not going to have the presence of the Lord. Oh, God's still going to give them the blessing, but when they get to the land and receive the blessing, they will not have the blesser. But I will not go up. I'm not leaving Mount Sinai. But I'm going to keep my word, follow the angel, I'll drive out the inhabitants, and you'll get the land. Now, some of you would think, hey, it's not a bad deal. But if you understood what just was said, this ought to break your heart. When God says, I'm still going to keep my word to you, but I'm not going with you. What good would the land be without the landlord? What good would the promise be without the presence? What good would the blessing be without the blesser? Now, in case some of you are thinking God's being judgmental here, no, the Bible says God's being gracious. Do you hear this? God's being gracious. Why is he not going to go with them? Lest I consume you on the way. Did everybody hear that? Lest I consume you on the way. See, when you look at this story, in the old covenant era, sin caused God to distance himself from his people. We do similar things as people created in the image of God. Have you ever noticed how this story opened? This story opened up by God telling Moses, hey, why don't you take the people you brought out of Egypt? Now hold it. When they made that covenant on Mount Sinai, was God not specific that I, the Lord, am your God, the God who led you out of the land of Egypt? Amen. Okay, who did it? God or Moses? Are they God's people or are they Moses' people? Well, we see this a lot in homes. If you're a parent, I'll never forget times I'd come home and Sleesa would say, you're not going to believe what my son did today. And man, wow, it was amazing what Corey had done as her son. I'd come home on another day and you're not going to believe what my daughter did. And again, it was a great accomplishment that Kiki had accomplished. Now, in those rare times I'd come home and she'd look at me with a stern look on her face and say, you're not going to believe what your son did today. Wow. Isn't that funny? I mean, there was a time when she just had her son and her daughter, but then there was times when the behavior caused them to be my son or my daughter. What's the Bible trying to do here? In anthropomorphic terms, the Bible's trying to tell you and I what sin does to God. especially when there's no sacrifice, especially when there's no mediator, God removes himself from the sinful. Do you get that? And just last night, some of us entertained ourselves with sin. Can you imagine God, holy, 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 in the midst of a people who are sinful, sinful, sinful? So God said, hey, for your sake, I just won't go with you, or I'll consume you on the way. In other words, if I lead you in the condition you're in, you'll never get there. Wow. Now, I like what verse 4 says. When the people heard this disastrous word. Have you noticed you don't see the Bible do that very often? Use an adjective to describe the word. I mean, usually we just have the word being told, then we get the people's response. But the Bible says when the people heard this disastrous word. What's disastrous? God's not going with us. Because we are stiff-necked, we are stubborn, we are already following a false god. So you know what the Bible says they did? They stripped themselves of their ornaments. Now when you're reading this, you may struggle when you read verse 5 and 6 then, because it's going to say, for the Lord had said to Moses, and then Moses tells them what God said, and then you see them strip themselves of their ornaments, but if you're not careful, you're going to hold it. In verse 4, they don't have any ornaments on, so how can they strip themselves in verse 6 if they don't have men on verse 4? Well, see, you've missed reading it. The Bible's emphasizing this. It first tells us when they heard the word, what'd they do? They stripped themselves of their ornaments. Then the Bible goes back and tells us what that disastrous word was. Does that make sense? Therefore, when they heard the word of the Lord about their sin, what did they do? They repented and they stripped themselves of their ornaments. Now this sounds kind of strange to us, but you got to understand, ornaments is probably referring to the jewelry that they wore, the decorations on their clothing. You know those little things you ladies put in your ears to look good? I never figured out if ladies do that because they don't like the way their ears look. So if we put something in our ears, it keeps us from seeing what the ear really looks like, because we won't look at the ear, we'll just look at the thing in the ear. I don't know. But y'all have this way of, well, y'all know what you do. I don't want to get in trouble here. Now, please understand, that's not why the children of Israel were wearing jewelry. Jewelry in the biblical world was associated with paganism. It was associated with false gods. And that's why when they come to Aaron, for Aaron to make them a god, Aaron just said, hey, give me your earrings. And they had enough earrings. Then when they took them off, they made this big golden calf. So what they're stripping themselves here of is their idolatry. Amen? And God says, I want to see you strip yourself of your idolatry, or whether you don't strip yourself, so I'll know what to do with you. You do know you have a choice, right? You who have sinned against God and continue in sin, you can heed God's word and you can truly repent and have God's favor, or you can continue to sin and be under God's judgment. And you know what Israel did? They repented. They repented of idolatry. Now, guys, this is important because if you remember last week, Corey taught us that idols basically means when we make an idol that we don't trust in God. And he told us that idols can never do what we ask of them. And then he told us that idols will always take from us more than they can give to us. Now I know most of us are thinking, hey, I don't have any idols. Really? For see, when we read the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, there's some things we're supposed to strip ourselves of since we're a new person in Christ. And what the Bible says is we're to strip ourselves of covetousness, which is idolatry. So please hear this. If you are a covetous person, if you're one of those persons who just wants things, 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 more 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 things, according to the New Testament, you are an idolater. A capitalistic society really needs a lot of coveters. We really need people who believe the next purchase is going to finally give them what they need. I mean, you got the last one, and man, it almost did it, but didn't quite. So if you got this, that, remember that's going to be the last one you're ever going to get? And how many of you had sense? Huh? It's called idolatry. They never do what we ask them to do. They always take more from us than they give to us. And what it basically means, we lack faith in God. So here's what God says. I got to see how you're going to react to my word. And when he saw how they reacted to his word, here's what he does. He has Moses set up the tent. Now, at first, if you're like me, you know that Moses has the blueprints for the tent, but the tent's not going to be built to starting in chapter 35. So what's this tent? Well, here's what we know. It's not the tabernacle. This tent that Moses is going to pitch and going to set up is not the tabernacle that we've been talking about that pictures the person and work of Christ. So in this tent, get this picture. It's not the tabernacle. Now, I hope you picked up on this. But when God said to Israel, I'm not going to go with you, you know what that meant, right? That blueprint that Moses has in his hands that he's going to give to the builders, and they're going to build an Ark of the Covenant. They're going to build a mercy seat. They're going to build the cherubim. They're going to build that veil. They're going to build that tent. They're going to build the candlestick. They're going to build the table of showbread, the bronze altar, the bronze sink, the outer walls. You realize now, none of that's going to be built. Right? Because the only reason that was going to be built was for God to go with Israel to the promised land. Now God's not going, so none of that's going to be built. If that's not built, we don't have a shadow that points us to the person and work of Christ. So what does Moses do? Moses sets up a tiny tent. And he called it the tent of meeting. And he would go to that tent when he really needed to know what God wanted him to do. And he'd go inside the tent, and when he'd go inside the tent, the Shekinah glory cloud would come into that tent. Now, you know this ain't talking about the tabernacle because Moses couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only Aaron could go into the Holy of Holies. This is not the tabernacle. And God would talk to Moses in the tent. Now look where the Bible says this tent is, verses 7 through 11. It's outside the camp. Where was the tabernacle going to be? It's going to be inside the camp. All the camp was going to be around it. This tent is on the outside. And it's not just outside the camp, but the Bible says it's far away from the camp. It took a while to get there. What's the Bible trying to show here? The Bible's trying to show how much of a distance there is between you and God when you're in sin. Can I tell you the thing that irks me the most about us? Is how we, when we get into sin, try to act like we are so close to God. It's pure hypocrisy. At least the children of Israel knew while they were in rebellion against God, God's presence was outside the camp, and it just took them a while to get to where he was. And yet so many continue to walk in sin, be deceived by sin, and still want to believe you're walking with God because you read your Bible and you pray and you attend church. Are you serious? Are you kidding? Bible says that if you say you walk in light yet walk in darkness, you lie and the truth is not in you. Matter of fact, the first evidence the Bible gives of a person really knowing that he's a Christian is he confesses when he sins. He doesn't cover it up, doesn't hide it. He confesses it. Why? Because under the New Testament, we got a mediator. His name is Jesus. He went to a cross to take our sin. And so now, while sin can't break our relationship with God, our fellowship can still be broken. And we don't even want that to be broken. So we run to God confessing our sin. Amen? Now let me tell you what's going on here in the story. In the story, the people lost faith in Moses because Moses was on a mountain with God and they didn't know where he was. So now, after they've had the golden calf incident, Moses goes into the tent, Shekinah glory cloud appears, and God talks to Moses as he talks with a friend face to face. Earlier, the Bible tells us that God and Moses talk mouth to mouth. That just means they have intimate conversations. And you know what the people did when they saw the Shekinah glory enter that tent? They stood at their tent and they worshiped. You know why they worshiped? Because there was hope. You know what they wanted to know? You know what they took security in knowing that God was still talking to their leader, Moses. And as long as God was leading through Moses, there was still hope for them. And they worshiped the God they had their hope in now. Wow. Can I just say this? I do believe there's a sense in most congregations when they want to know if their pastor, if their leaders walk with God and hear from God. And it gives congregations great strength and great security in knowing that they have a man who represents them before God, and the man leading them to the so-called promised land does talk face to face with God. Amen. Now, Moses is in this tent. I want you to watch this. This is one of my favorite stories. I have this passage so marked in my Bible. Because in the presence of God, Moses is just honest. He says, hey, God, you hadn't told me yet who you're going to send with me. Now, scholars say they don't understand why he asked that question because God already told him he was going to send an angel before him. That's not what he asked. He didn't ask for the name of the angel that was going to go before them. He said, you hadn't told me who's going to go with me. Do you catch that? Moses isn't wanting someone here who's going to be out ahead of him. Moses wants somebody who's going to be with him. And he says, God, you hadn't told me who that's going to be yet. You told me you know my name. You told me I found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, and if you know me by name, I need you to let me know who's going to go with me. And he says this, by the way, God, they're not my people, they're your people. And would you consider that? I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but I'm not going to be leading my people or the people. I'm going to be leading your people, so it's really important who you send with me. And the next thing God says is this, my presence will go with you. Wow. And I'll give you rest. Is that awesome? And then listen to what Moses says back. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, then don't let us leave this place. I love that. 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 I'll tell you why I love that. There was a time when this church worshiped in downtown Hardin, Kentucky. We had worshiped there our entire life. But we got to the point that we literally could not, in three services, house all the people who wanted to worship. And there was no way we could do anything different. And the church decided they wanted to come out here. Now, you got to know this. I've told this publicly. Brother Ricky had never wanted to come out here before. I love the glory of being in a downtown community and people have to drive around 5 or 6 times to find a parking spot and to just really see how hungry you were to worship. And I did not want to come out here. But through the church praying and through God counseling me through some of the other leaders in the church, he finally opened my eyes to the truth that we were going to have to move. And when we got ready to move out here, I got alone with God and put this passage before God and said, God, if you're not going to go with us that mile to the side of 641, let us stay here. Because you know what Moses knew? If you read the next verse, what Moses says is it not your presence with us that makes us distinct from all the nations? Did everybody catch that? What made Israel distinct, what made them different was their God was with them and led them and took up residence among them. That's all we should long for as a church. We don't want people to think we're a church because we got a nice building or we got a nice program or we got nice music or we got nice sermons. What should be distinct is people realize we have the presence of God with us and in us through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's our distinction. That's what makes us different. I think it's okay to tell this story. A friend told me yesterday about a man who came to Murray just a few days ago and he got to have a meeting with him. And while he had a meeting with him, this guy, national guy, said to my friend, do you know Billy Kennedy? And he said, well, yeah, I know Billy Kennedy. The guy said, now, didn't Billy get his start here? And he goes, well, Billy didn't get his start here. He got his start somewhere else. But while Billy was here, this is where he really made a name for himself. And here's what this guy said. I've met him. And he said, I've never met a coach on a college level like him. He said, that man is 100% Christian. He said, everything he does on a coaching level is done on the basis of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going, yeah, I know that man. I know that man. That's what I want them to say about our veterinarians. That's what I want them to say about our bankers. That's what I want them to say about our lawyers. That's what I want them to say about our car salesmen. That's what I want them to say about our farmers. That's what I want them to say about our teachers. That's what I want them to say about our principals. That's what I want them to say about our board members. That's what I want them to say about our workers in plants. That's what I want them to say about husbands. That's what I want them to say about wives. Because the thing that makes you and I distinct is when others can see that God is with us. Moses said, God, it's a big task. I'm up for it, but I just don't know that I know you enough. Would you just let me see your glory? And God said, Moses, I can let you see my goodness, but I can't let you see my glory, because if I let you see my glory, you'll die, because no one can look into my face and live. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you on the rock. There's a cleft in the rock. I'll hide you there, and then I'm going to pass by. I'm going to take my hand, and I'm going to cover your face. Now, you know why he's going to cover his face, right? Because Moses is going to peek. Amen? I'm going to be dead honest. If I'm going to get to see the glory of the Lord right here, and it means I'm going to die, I'm going to choose to peek and die. Amen? The church is Corey and Chris's after that. I don't care. Amen? I'm going with God. God run through with Moses. So to make sure he didn't peek, he covered him with his hand. His goodness passed by. And when his goodness passed by, he gets this look. And when he looks, the Hebrew says, all he saw, the ESV says, the back of God. He didn't see the back of God. He just saw the afterglow. Now, we don't get this to the next chapter, because God tells him all this is going to happen in the morning. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. He's promised to be with us. But here's what we need to know. Yes, we know him, but I don't think we know him fully yet. What if God told you in the morning, I'm going to reveal a little more about me to you? So in the morning, I want you to get up early, and I want you to open up your word. And I want you to stay in the word till you know me a little more. And I want you to do the next day, and 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 the next day. I mean, am I not right? If God said to you in the morning, I'm going to let you see my goodness, wouldn't you rise up early like Moses did and go to the place? Then why don't you rise up early? Why do we rise up early to go to work? Why do we rise up early to fix breakfast? Why do we rise up early to check the cows? Why do we rise up early to check the stock market? But we do not rise up early to meet with God and see his goodness that's revealed in his word. You going to continue to let sin cause you to live at a distance? Or are you going to let in the morning meet God on the rock of his son, Jesus Christ? How many of you are hungry? Really hungry to know him more? So that you can do and be who he's called you to do and be. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for just the truth of your word. Thank you for the simplicity of these stories, but yet the power of these stories, and how even though they're old stories, they're still relevant. They're still pertinent to us because of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the truth that now you've dealt with sin. You hadn't dealt with it in this day, but you've dealt with it in our day in Jesus. And therefore, our relationship can never be broken, and we can walk with you through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. In his son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.